Thank you for your holy word, Lord. May your written word become a living word today in each one of our hearts. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 Please be seated. Who's full of joy today?
Yes.
Yes.
Amen.
Show a hand. We need to see. Okay.
Hallelujah.
Who wants to be full of joy?
Yes.
Okay.
More joy.
more, Lord, more. I'm not going to preach very long. Oh, Dean. my family, we go to this place called Lakeside every summer. We spend a couple weeks up there. And while we're up there, Claudia and I are in one cottage, and our three kids and their spouses and grandchildren are in other cottages. And then there are other people that we're friends with from way back in the day. They also come up to Lakeside those same 2 weeks. And one of the activities on our porch is there's a table, and there's always a jigsaw puzzle. And we're not talking about the 50 to 100 piece puzzle. We're talking about the 1,000 piece puzzle. We're talking about really the big deal. Don't clap, because I don't participate. but what happens is that as people come by, they sit down at the table and they work on the puzzle while they're talking. And so different people come at different times, and usually by the end of the first week, the puzzle is done. And we all celebrate that. But the last 2 years, something happened. There was one piece of the puzzle that slipped off the table and fell between the slats of wood of the flooring of the cottage. And I have a son-in-law that this just won't do. My son-in-law, Dave, most loving guy in the world, great guy, loves Jesus. We love him to pieces. We couldn't ask for a better son-in-law. But Dave gets very focused. And so his engineering mind starts working about, I have to get this piece because the puzzle is not complete. So Dave comes up with really interesting ways of doing this, and we're all in suspense waiting to see how Dave's going to do it this year. So this year, Dave took a hanger, and he chewed a piece of gum, and he put the gum, yeah, you're right, he put the gum on the end, and he had a flashlight looking down between the slats. But he found out that the gum was sugarless. It's not sticky. So he said, we have to go out and we have to find the right kind of gum. The real gum was sugar. Lord have mercy. So Dave chews the gum, puts it on, and so he puts that down on the hanger and with a flashlight, and you can see between the slats that he's nailed it. He's gotten the piece. So he starts to lift it, but there's another problem. Getting it between the slats.
Yeah.
So Dave this year came up with this new thing. He took a shoehorn, and as the piece gets kind of level with the slats in the opening, he takes the shoehorn and holds it to the side in place, and then gets tweezers. And the tweezers then get active and pull the piece up. And there's a moment. This is the moment of Lakeside. I'm surprised it's not worldwide news, but this piece is now placed in its rightful place. The puzzle is complete, and let the celebration begin. It's amazing. This guy is amazing. This guy has patience. This guy, David, has patience. He has a love of things being right. He has a love of getting things done. And he has a love that says, when there's a missing piece, I've got to do everything in my power. As long as it takes, I'll be patient to come up with a way to get that piece. The reason I share the story is because the gospel this morning is similar to Dave. In the gospel this morning, you have the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the religious elite, and they have a real problem going on because Jesus is hanging out with the wrong people. He's hanging out with Gentiles. He's hanging out with tax collectors. He's not only hanging out, he's eating with them. He's having a meal with them. And this just drives them crazy. They don't like it. They don't like it. They called the people that were Gentiles or people that didn't follow the law, there's a saying they were called people of the land. And people of the land, you are not supposed to associate with, you're not to talk to, you're to avoid at all costs, and by all means, don't have a meal with them. And so Jesus tells a parable. He talks about a shepherd that would leave the 99 for that one person. Now, a thing we know about sheep are dumb. So if you have pride in your intellectual character, let go. You're a sheep and you're dumb. I'm a sheep, I'm dumb. Sheep wander really easily. They can't protect themselves. They have no defense. They'll start grazing. They have ADHD. And they start great, and they start to go here and here and here, and they're just watching, and they're going over here eating grass, and all of a sudden, I'm at the edge of a cliff. I'm in trouble. So the good shepherd is the shepherd that says, I leave the 99 that are safe, and I go after that one. A shepherd is patient. A shepherd is motivated, is feels it's essential to rescue the lost sheep. And will work at it day and night until he finds the lost sheep if it's still alive. And then it talks about the shepherd taking the sheep over on his shoulders and bringing it into safety. And then it talks about there's rejoicing. There's rejoicing when the lost sheep is found and is brought into safety. And so his point to the religious elite, of course, was one that said, hey guys, I'm the great shepherd. I do it differently than you. I'm the one that goes after the one who's in trouble to bring him back. The epistle this morning, the epistle was 1 Timothy, was it? 1 Timothy. And it's talking about Paul, what his life was before he came to Christ. He says, formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul here is setting himself up as an example of a lost sheep and who the true shepherd Jesus is. And Paul says of himself, I was the worst of sinners. Wow. Paul, the worst of sinners. That's how he saw himself. He said he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, insolent opponent. All of these are things that the words don't really capture the depth of his depravity or of his sin. He persecuted the church. He wanted to end Christianity. He wanted to end this whole, all this talk about Jesus, and he wanted to end and get rid of the followers. When it says insolent, that word is something more than just a negative, sort of negative. Insolent here in the original is talking about a heart, a spirit that was sadistic, that took joy in seeing the suffering of Christians. In Acts, there's a scripture that talks about who Paul was and before his conversion. And it said, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. Now, Paul was there at the stoning of Stephen. Then it says, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Sometimes we read and think Paul was kind of weak because he talked about his weakness. But here's a man on a mission. And he wanted to end this whole thing about Jesus and the Jesus movement that was happening. And he was so irritated and he wanted so bad that he would break into a house if there was a Christian there and drag them out, man or woman or kid, and throw him in prison. Paul called himself the worst of sinners. But then against that backdrop of who Paul was, you see Jesus, the great shepherd. Jesus that sovereignly met Paul. Jesus who was patient with Paul. On the Damascus Road experience, there's this beautiful conversion that happens when Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And all of a sudden the lights go on. But you see the sin, as deep as it was, of Paul. But then you see Jesus, the shepherd, who leaves the 99 to grab that one. He leaves the 99 to grab that one. Paul said, why did this happen? Why did he write about this? He said, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul talks about how bad his life once was, so that you and I could look at Paul and say, the great shepherd loves me the same way. The great shepherd loves me the same way.
Thank you, Lord.
The great shepherd is patient with me, just as he was with Paul. The great shepherd is on a mission always to draw me away from things that distract me and to bring me under his covering, under his care again. I think about my life, and wow. I think of the times I was driving drunk, the times I was driving stoned. I think about my rebellion. I think about the times I said, Lord, if you get me out of this mess, I'll go to church. He'd get me out of the mess time and time again. I never went to church. I think about all the horrible decisions I made, how I turned away from the things of the Lord, or compromised. And then the Lord shows me Paul, and he says, Scott, I'm the great shepherd of the sheep. I loved you, and I was patient with you. And all my desire was to draw you into relationship with me, that you might be saved, and you might follow me, and we would walk together. Scott, it's really going to be good. But it had to get bad first, I'm afraid, like Paul. But oh, when you discover who the shepherd really is, how much he hungers for you and me, how much he hungers to have relationship with you and me, how much he hungers when we go get off track. And just because someone's known the Lord for 30 years, we still get off track, don't we? We're kind of like the dumb sheep. There's grass over here, and we start walking over here, and we think, how the heck did I get over here? And Jesus says, you took your eyes off me. Come on back. I want to put you on my shoulders again and bring you back into the fold where it's safe, where the puzzle is complete, right? Right? I think about believers that sometimes we feel like, how could the Lord forgive me of that sin? How could the Lord forgive me? I don't believe he can. His crucifixion was good enough for everyone else, but not for me. Because I'm the worst of sinners. And Paul would say, no, I've got it. I was. You're not. But know the shepherd's love. Know the shepherd's kindness. Know the shepherd calling us back to himself when we go astray. Know the shepherd that's been speaking into our lives for years about various things, and we just haven't moved on it. But he keeps saying it, and he keeps hoping, and he keeps loving us, that we come and let him take control and carry us as the shepherd of our life. There's a song, and I'm just going to read the words. It's called Reckless Love. Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down flights till I'm found. It leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down flights till I'm found. It leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. He is so good. The reckless love of God. He is so good. He loves us so much. This morning, I had a sense that the great shepherd of the sheep is here this morning. And he wants to love on us this morning. There are those of us who feel alone. Feel alone. We're facing some things that we feel alone facing. Some of us are grieving losses, terrible loss this week, but there are many other losses being experienced, and we grieve for those we love and look up to. Some of us feel unlovable. We feel unlovable. We keep hearing that Jesus loves us, and we say, I know Jesus loves me, but I feel unlovable because what I know in my mind has never made it down into my heart and my soul. And so I don't really know what it is to be loved by the Great Shepherd. Some of our lives are out of control. The world is out of control. It looks like it. It looks like a mess. But in the midst of that, our lives sometimes feel out of control. Some of us, as we said, carry shame and guilt from the past, and we keep confessing, and it still just clings to us. Some of us feel hopeless. Some of us feel depressed. And what I'm saying is, I believe the Lord is saying, He, the Good Shepherd, wants to draw us into His presence today, to love on us and to reveal Himself as a true shepherd that we follow. Amen?